Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, and male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord God commanded, or the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant and gracious blessings to the reading of his holy truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that in the name of Jesus that we might have our hearts calm before the storm, so to speak. We're reading of judgment, Lord, but we're also at the same time always reading of your grace. And we ask, Father, that your grace abound to us. You have been merciful, Lord, but we must plead for grace. We must persevere to plead for grace upon grace in all that you are doing in our lives and all that we do. May we see your grace. We ask you, Father, to illuminate the scriptures to us and give us application in our lives. Speak the blessed words of Christ and reveal them to our hearts, that he may be exalted and you may be glorified alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now there we go. I have the real notes here. I'm using notes that aren't much different than yours, but we'll see that as I follow the same outline you're following, we see in verses 1 through 5, and this is how I've thought the best to parse this, the insightful verse that's up at the top, Hebrews 11 and verse 7, is for your benefit. We will talk more of that when we do the character study of Noah. As I mentioned, we'll do 7 character studies, as we've already done Adam. We will have Noah right around chapter 10, if things go the way they should, and the Lord willing. But we have these three things to consider with our lesson outline: the call, the conformity in verses 6 through 10, and then the calamity and comfort, the coincidence of both of those things simultaneously in Genesis 7 and verses 11 through 24. So it's going to be a real quick ride as the storm clouds gather and as the winds howl and blow. Buckle up. We're going to go into it. We notice here in verse 1, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Come, is the word of the Lord. And this is a command. This isn't an invitation, though you've much heard it being and used as an invitation. Now, and it can be, and I wouldn't disclaim that. Our old friend Mr. Spurgeon from the very front, so don't shut me out, from the very front quote, that is from a sermon he preached in 1877, I believe it was. He preached that from this text, and he preached it mightily too. It's one of my favorite sermons, even though it doesn't specifically speak of that. We want to see it in context first, and then if there is an application that even strays from its immediate context, don't think we hyper-charismatic, because there is an application, and you'll see how it does tie in. It is very important how it ties in too. So we want to continue with that. God's command is that which, when he called Noah, because you recalled it last week when we looked at it in Genesis 6, Noah, in verse 8, found grace in the sight of the Lord. And we looked at that. We understand that he wasn't seeking grace, that in the midst of terror and destruction from Genesis 4, in verse 25, when men began to call out on God instead of God calling the men by his grace and moving them to worship as he instructs, rather than men calling out on God, calling themselves and lifting themselves up. And we see the deterioration all through, and that death even reigns. And he died and he died and he died. And God, by his grace, gives a break in Enoch. And he was not, for God took him, and then he died. We also see a parallel in that Genesis 5 that we didn't cover because I wanted to leave it for here so that the impact of it would be certain. That in Genesis 4, the last generation of Cain was Lamech, who perverted justice, whereas God brought mercy unto Cain in his murdering his brother, that Lamech had someone insult him, and he killed him, and he says, I will take vengeance 7 times on anyone who would like to have repercussions upon me. He perverts justice, not only lacking mercy, and I believe his generation coincided with the generation of the other Lamech in this line following Seth, so that you could see that in Genesis 6, where it says that every thought and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and that God also says that there was violence in verse 11 of chapter 6. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The violence of Lamech, the son of Cain, was all over the land, because people will ask you when you're talking about Genesis chapter 7 and Genesis 8 and 9. They will ask you, why is this God such a God of wrath and destroy it with a flood, and you speak of a fire that is coming? Because he is a God that is a God of love and a God of compassion, and he's passionate about that compassion, that this violence cannot go on, the death. And he died and he died and he died, and then the violence that even begets more death. And the last enemy that shall be put down is death. Think not that the death of Christ was all the joy of God when he sent his son, his beloved son, he did love, and he was all righteous in that death, and it brought great things, but the death itself was wicked before the eyes of God. Come, since it is a command, it means submission to God's authority. We do see that as well, because in verses 2 and 3, along with this command, it is a beckoning command. Come, thou, we know, come to the waters and drink. Come, all you that are weary and heavy laden, come. And for his house into the ark, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean too, and the male and his female, and also verse 3 of the fowls of the air. Now here are these animals. God says, this is what you must do. He gives them instruction, just as we saw last time, the guidelines of God in chapter 6, that it does mean specific instructions from God's word as he reveals them. So as he reveals them to Moses, reveals unto Noah, make the common mistake everyone else does. He reveals unto Noah to come, and commands him to come, that this is a sanctifying come, so that his commands are given by God's authority, and therefore by his Spirit and the grace of God, he enables him and empowers him to be able to do this, to do something that was initially designed in the garden, to have dominion over the creatures, to do something that shows that there's something marked about his life, to carry on and to go on into the salvation that God has provided. The next portion that we see in Genesis chapter 7 is verses 6 through 10, the conformity. And within that conformity, it's compliance. The thing that we want to see most importantly, and I chose the word by accident because I needed a C in there. I wasn't going to put Cardwell. But I needed to, if I didn't, I would have just explained it away. It's no problem. But conformity works so well, because that is what a sanctified life is all about. God works all things together for good to them that love God. It says in Romans 8 and 28, everyone knows that. For those who are the called according to his purpose, there's the tie-in with the call of Noah. those who are called according to His purpose. Why? Because for those whom He did predestinate, in verse 29, He did conform to the image of His Son. So we want to see this conformity, the sanctification that's taking place, and we'll note certain things. The sanctifying work of God in 6 through 10, let's read 6 through 10. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two, and Noah unto the ark. And the male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. At this particular point where it mentions clean again, I didn't mention it last time so that I could mention it here, the seven animals, it's seven pairs. It uses a Hebrew emphatic that means like seven, seven. So it's not 49 animals. They went in all in pairs. There were eight humans, and that there were pairs of animals that came forth. And there's a distinction as far as the clean. It is not a distinction as far as the law at this point, but we understand it to come after in Leviticus 10 and so forth, as far as what animals are clean and what animals are not. It's given in a written form through Moses, but at this point we have to imply that there's a verbal understanding of it. And in Genesis 9, we will see that clean animals will be sacrificed. That's the Hebrew word for pure. That's the clean is. And then they use seven, which actually is a Hebrew word that can mean oath as well. So here is this oath, and that they go in. There are seven pairs of animals that go in, because sacrifices have been made since the garden in Genesis 3 and verse 21. But in the sanctifying work, we find first that it works patience, that it is considerate and reflective. Considerate of what? Considerate of the long time that God has taken. We know that 120 years is the building of this ark. It is not the number of years that a man would live upon the earth. The first man that lived 120 years at the particular pronouncement was Moses. Everyone else lived odd number of years until then. We take it to mean that he was talking about the destruction of the earth 120 years later. And Noah built this ark for 120 years. Notice the long suffering of God, and developing also the long suffering in this man who started when he was 480 years old. 480 years old. And so it allows us to consider this God who has given us decrees and commands. It allows us to reflect upon the violence that is outside and the great love and patience that He has, because we know also, as we looked at last time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah wasn't sitting still. It's as if the sword and trowel were all the way back in those days before Nehemiah, that a hammer in one hand and the word of God in the other, as he preached the coming destruction, the coming judgment. It instills obedience that we may be compliant. Compliant is a weaker word than the conformity, because the conformity includes all these. It's compliant. It instills this obedience that as we're being conformed and God's holiness surrounds us, we see in verse 7 that it says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Understanding that which God has declared, that there will be a judgment, that I will apply myself to every possible means to bring those family members the knowledge of the Word of God and that which is glory unto God through Jesus Christ. To sit still and say that I believe in the sovereignty of God and to not apply myself, and to say I have less responsibility because the illumination of the revelation of Jesus Christ has come to me, is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. I don't understand how anyone could look at that. If I was responsible before and couldn't do it, but God saved me by His grace afterwards, and I see the glory of God, I must bow to that authority. It is amazing how we could think that we could not. That is an amazing thing to me. But we do. We do, in fact. I say grace people sometimes act like that, though we don't teach it. We teach the truth. We teach all the truth. Most people teach the truth better than I do. But often I know how much I fail. Better teachers fail better than I do. It strengthens relationships. Notice that in the second part there, and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. That relationship is strengthened now because the man of God, because these commands came to Noah. It didn't say it came to his wife or his children, but because the man was in that place to be that one by God's grace to be responsible and to continue on and to persevere. It strengthened those relationships and developed a compassion. And that related, I believe, though it doesn't say, into his preaching, that no other souls came, but they could see his passion. When you are going along in your family and they see the passion of your compassion and the compassion of your passion, both of them working side by side, because you can be passionate about your compassion and do it outside of the will of God. You're doing all these works in ministry, but it has nothing to do with service unto God and worship to him. I've seen it too many times in my own life, let alone out there. But you must have also a compassion for your passion, knowing that God looks at us and says, I know your frame it is, but dust, are we doing the same? Are we looking at ourselves as being better than we ought to, and defying the word of God in Romans 12 that says, and verse 3 that says, that to not think ourselves higher than we ought. It establishes a divine order in verses 8 through 10 as we read it. And it's in these three ways specifically. It establishes a divine order because as dominion is given in his hand over the animals, we see that it reflects God's design. There's the dominion in verses 8 and 9, the clean beasts and the unclean beasts, and they're taken by two by God's specific command into the ark. They wouldn't have gone were it not for God's decree. Noah's still fallen. The second thing is that it recognizes God's sovereignty. Look at the second part of verse 9. It says, as God had commanded Noah. God's command throughout chapter 7 is something to mark in our minds, if not right there on our Bible. And then finally, rests in faithfulness of God's word. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. See, God, throughout this chapter, it seems like, wow, we back up and we go over that Hebrew idea of recapitulation. We're going over the same story in the same chapter several times, but God is making a point with that because he says the flood, and then he says the flood, and then he says the flood. As they go in, they go in, they go in. This 7 days is going, but he's emphasizing that he's bringing them in, he's fulfilling his word, and that he does care for them as he's doing it. Here's a nice truth in verse 10. It says, and in the King James it says, and it came to pass after 7 days. I don't know what, I failed to look this up in the English translations because I was reading it in the in this one and in the other one, but the word that's used here, and it came to pass, that's one word, but it doesn't use the word for after or after that or after then. It's actually tied into the into the verb and what is going on, that the waters of the flood came, but you could actually translate that, and it came to pass that on the seventh day, in fact, you could translate it on the rest day, or on the Sabbath day, or on the comfort day, because Noah's name means comfort, because he will comfort us from our sorrows. That's also what Lamech's name means, in that violence that takes place, sorrow because of the violence. Lamentations is what Lamech's name means. But you'll have comfort. And so God's word is fulfilled in us, and we rest in the faithfulness of God's word. See, that's all faith is. Faith is a steadfastness. One, it's two things. It's a steadfastness and a reliance upon the faithfulness of God. Simply, that's what biblical saving faith is. It's a steadfastness, an assuredness, a certainty. I trust that that word is true, but it's also a reliance upon that word. That I will do all that within my means by God's grace to let that word be the fulfillment in my life, that it goes forth or even sits still, no matter what it is, by God's power. Which brings us to the last part, the calamity and the comfort. Well, actually, the second to the last part. And, hey, I'm doing well. And as verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wife and three wives of his sons with them into the ark. Miss Rachel, would you do me a favor? Could you get me some water, please? The water from the flood is just not enough for me. Thank you, sister. Verse 14, they and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing and that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. Before I continue on, the just mark, notice the transition that though we parsed it, I parsed it in a strange place, ending in verse 10 and ending in verse 5, and some places don't parse it like that. But there is a transition between the conformity and the calamity. When judgment is upon us, or because judgment begins in the house of God. And if judgment is coming, because it's not just the final judgment, it is all these judgments, these are the decrees of God fulfilled in the believer's life. That's why judgment begins in the house of God. Because God, although He has determined a judgment, thank you, sister, has determined the judgment upon those who are wickedly acting against Him, there is a gracious judgment upon us that He reveals these things. He's not silent about those things that offend Him in His people, in His children. He must do that because He is a God who loves His children, and He wants us to know that when we do those things, they don't just bring blasphemy to Him. And also, because He is an unchanging God, how I act one way or another is not going to affect Him. The reason He does it is because He knows how it affects us. And He desires for us to have the best of all His goodness. And when we do those things, you know that when you do those things that are a crime against God, just the smallest thing that in your heart you failed to recognize one who is called a child of God, or some, just even a little thing, and it tears you apart inside as if you had murdered a man. And it should. It should feel like that, because at the same time, God, through that, is going to raise you up in joy. The one who is walking with God in the midst of something like this, like Noah is, with all the violence surrounding him and with the ark right in front of him as he's building it and the door is open right there, though it is a grief in everything that he sees, it is also the joy of knowing he is bringing you into himself. Look at verse 16. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. He's bringing us into himself. No better place to be. Heaven, as you know, I say it time and time again, heaven is only heaven because of the presence of Jesus Christ. It is He who we desire. He is the heavenly man. He is heaven. Anything less is smoke and mirrors. In fact, it is a lie from the pit of hell. It provides this judgment that comes, also provides us comfort because of the calamity and the comfort together. And I'll read the other verses later, but we see that calamity and judgment is a certainty. We can see that in verses 6, 10 through 12. That's that transition, 10 through 12, and 21 through 24. It says, and all flesh died in verse 21, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of the beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was on the dry land, or in the dry land, and the living substance was destroyed. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the earth, the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. This has already happened, folks. 1656 years after Adam was created, it happened the year that Methuselah died, and here it is. It's a certainty that judgment is coming, just as much as it is a certainty that Jesus said that he sits upon his throne, and on that day when he does return for his own, that throne will also be a throne of judgment for the righteous wicked that are saved by his grace, or the righteous that are saved by his grace, and also the wicked dead who will be raised unto the glory of his, unto the glory of his holy justice. It's a comfort because it's the decree of our sovereign God. See, in verse 16, the first part of it, it says, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh as God had commanded him." And we can say, "Oh, praise the Lord that you decreed that this must happen. There is something that it repented you, not that you changed. You desired to move and act upon that which grieved you with sorrow upon sorrow." And so our repentance is such that we do this, and as we come nearer to God as he has called us in, it's a command of God. It's the sovereignty of God, and it goes straight to our souls that we have joy and comfort. Noah means comfort. It also means repentance. That it is a calamity, according to the second part of 16b and what we just read in 21 through 24, but it also includes 17. Let's read the second part of 16. It says, "And the Lord shut him in." It's a calamity. The Lord shut him in. That means no one else could get in at that particular point. When Jesus Christ returns, there is no like middle ground. There's no place, a holding stop in midair when he is. There's no holding tank near his throne. There's nothing. And he returns. It is a finality. It's a certainty that judgment is coming. It's a finality when it does come. When he shut the door, no one could go in. And verse 17, and it says, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the water increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven," God says, it wasn't a local flood, "were covered." Verse 20, 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Why 15 cubits? Because if you go in to find out how tall Goliath of Gath was, you'll find out that he was only 6 cubits in a span. There were giants in the land in those days, and then after that, the sons of God, meaning men that were created in the image and likeness of God, and then in the image and likeness of Adam, went into the daughters of men, yes, because they did not come from Adam like Eve did. They were procreated, and there was violence in the land. There were giants before, and there were giants after, and God eliminated even them, because none of them was as high as 15 cubits, obviously, because God said all flesh, and they died. And they died in this flood. But it's a comfort too. The same verse that brings a finality of the judgment is a comfort because it's security in our Savior. And the Lord shut him in. Could Noah get out? Not unless God let him out. That same finality of judgment is the security of the believer in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. The ark, the rock, the refuge from every storm, that there is no prevailing against him, but he alone shall prevail. Wow, that's a tall drink of water. Thank you, sister. I can feel the rain coming now. And finally, the comprehension of it. Do you see the unity in God's being? That see, the same thing, the same presence that brings us joy is also the same presence that brings us judgment. We've been talking about this particular theme for many of our Wednesday night meditations. That as Psalm 16 says, The one that says that he will not see, he will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. It says that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That joy and that pleasure is in the presence of God, and that's why he's conforming many sons and daughters from that image of the first fruits in Jesus Christ unto many sons and daughters for himself, of himself, and bringing us nearer. And then that one day, we won't be perfect until that day, and glorified to see the magnificence of all His glory and all His presence, because we would be destroyed otherwise. It says no flesh shall dwell in His presence. It says that sin will not stand. And we have imputed righteousness, thank God. The righteousness of Jesus Christ we are looked upon, but also that same judgment. Did God change in order to become fiery? No, the same presence of His eternal and infinite burning passion for who He is and desire for all holiness in Himself. And not a desire of something that wants, His desire in enjoying who He is because He's all sufficient. That same being is the being of judgment. That same presence that brings us joy is the same one that brings unto the wicked damned, it brings them perdition upon perdition in hell. Why? Because we are not saved from hell. We are saved from sin. It's the sin that is consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. And that sin that He is teaching us all through the sanctified life is that which is wicked and evil that brings nothing but death. Because when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He is loving because His presence will utterly consume us otherwise. And so how do we do this? He says, come. He says, come to you. He says to you, come thou. He says to me, come thou. We're saved, most of us. And so what happens? Well, for the saint, it's a command. So how should I come? Well, here's some things that I'll go over real quickly and that you can meditate. And this requires much meditation, folks, so we're not going to dwell. Stay in the way. The ark was the only way for Noah to be saved, he and his family. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me except the Father draw him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father draw him, in John 6 and 44. And stay in the way. Keep the cross ever before you. Keep Jesus Christ, what He has done on the cross, and His reigning upon the throne in heaven, and His coming again, and the blessedness that He is God eternal. Keep that ever before you. It is only Him, and He alone, Christ. Study and meditate upon the Scriptures. Study and meditate upon the Word of God. Noah was taking time to build the ark. He was taking time in building upon the instructions in Genesis 6. And even in that 7 days, come and gather the animals. I believe that they all came by the grace of God. They couldn't come otherwise. He had no dominion. It was turned over to Satan in the days of Adam. But build, be at building. Philippians 2 and verse 12, that great portion of Scripture that's overlooked by too many, including Arminians, that want to work their way into salvation. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what it means. It means to persevere. As God is persevering to save us, let us persevere to meet His salvation because of what He has done. That's not legalism. That is not legalism. Jesus said, John 5 and 39, He says, you search the Scriptures and think in them you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. This is what you should study upon and meditate upon. Meditate upon He who became a man, that He took on human flesh and took on the form of a servant and gave His life. He suffered incredible humilities and then died the death, even the death on the cross. Meditate on Philippians 2, in fact. Meditate upon Christ. Shun every excess. Only God's provision was in the ark. Notice Philippians 4 and 19 says that my God shall supply your every need according to His riches in mercy, or according to His riches in mercy in Christ Jesus, actually. Safeguard against shortcuts and byways. Noah was commanded in chapter 6 to pitch Use pitch upon that gopher wood. Why? To seal the boat. Had he just used hammers and nails, there would have been leaks all over the place. Keep yourself. It is a straight path. It is a narrow, wicked gate that we go through, and the path isn't any larger than the gate. Remember Bunyan. He went to that gate, and at the cross, his pack, his burden fell off. Proverbs 4 and 26 and 27 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." The thing is that we have not stayed and persevered in the Word, and we do turn to the left or the right. But if we had truly the Jesus Christ of this Word illuminated as God pours forth from the Spirit, from the very throne of heaven unto our souls, we couldn't look to the left or the right. And it grieves us like Bunyan losing his role at the top of Hill Difficulty, to weep, to find where I left my Word, where I left this role, where I left it. There's no other way. I mean, you could ask yourself, like Bill Cosby did in that other, you know, Noah Wright thing, how long can you tread water? There's no other way except in the ark. How long can you tread water? Safeguard against distractions. Young people, Rachel, look up. I would have had a couple young people I could turn to, because they are notorious for this. Young people, well, old people too. In fact, the older people, just like the young teenagers, we're starting to do that. You notice? Have you ever looked at something and just went, "John, John, John, were you talking to me?" Oh man, that doesn't. Who's getting older and that's not happening? It's happening to me, all right? And I'm not that old. But I notice that it used to happen to me as a teenager, and I notice this in my, because it's happening to me, I notice it in my teenager. Rachel! Your mom's calling you. It wasn't even me. I'm just hearing her over and over again because she's focused. See, I took the martial arts when I was young. I was into all that, you know, in the 60s and 70s, everyone was kung fu fighting, just like the song. You know what I'm saying? It's probably big in Brooklyn, huh? Everybody, anyway, I was into that, so I had focus as a teenager. Unfortunately, I was the worst one to be, "Wow, look at that. You don't see that every day. What are you doing? Look, it's there." My mom's trying to get me out of, "Close the refrigerator, we're wasting energy. I'm just looking in the refrigerator." Teenagers. That's how I was, but I was incredibly focused. And then with that focus, you become almost hypnotized, because I wasn't thinking of anything doing that. And that's what happens. God wants us to be without distractions. Clear skies will get you. Noah kept his hand upon the hammer so that those nails would be driven, and he kept his mind upon the Lord so that it could be completed. His goal was that judgment was coming, and he, even though he was told 120 years, he said, "Well, there's no, I never seen any rain come down, and a mist comes up from the garden, and you know, water? What?" Proverbs 3 and verse 6 says this, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We look at the "direct thy paths," but we sometimes miss "in all thy ways acknowledge him." When we keep our place with the Lord before us and our eyes and hearts and our understanding in the Word, that's where it goes. Our direction will be the paths that God has chosen, because we see his will and his Word. The sixth point is stop. Not. Stop not for the world, the flesh, or the devil. Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, remember, he says, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is worthy for the kingdom of heaven, or is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The seventh point is stay encouraged. Get why? Because it's all grace. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Number eight, shun being offended by the cross. Notice that in Genesis 7 and verse 5, it says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord God commanded. And Genesis 7 and verse 9, the second part, says that as God had commanded Noah, and verse 16, the second part of verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. He will decree, he has commanded, and he will bring it to pass. The name of that ministry we had in the mission field was called Vayehi. It means, and it came to pass. The Hebrew word, and it came to pass, because God's decrees are certain. Even the Calvinists asked me what that meant. And finally, seek earnestly the Lord. This is where the rubber meets the road. Seek earnestly the Lord. Seek earnestly the Lord's grace and effectual prayer. And these are the two things, only two things that I had written for us. Because if we, there are other things that kind of spring forth from these. But if we determine to make this very important and understand what it is that we're asking when we're seeking it, I think that there are things that will break through. And guess what? You're not going to be on easy street too, because these were being applied to my life in the last couple of weeks. And it seems like the floodwaters broke out around my life. It was incredible, the spiritual battle that was going on, and even the things that were seen, not just things unseen. It's not going to get easy, but I can tell you what, that though you're going through those things, there'll be comfort. Remember, there was only one window as far as instructed of Noah in the ark, and that thing wasn't even open until there was no more flood. You'll read that in chapter 8. Illuminate your understanding to God's Word. When we are looking at God's Word, we pray to ask that the Holy Spirit illuminate it. He will teach you all things, Jesus told us in John chapter 16. He will guide us into all truth. All truth. He will tell you all things whatsoever I have told you. But we need to keep our minds on this, that we not only have comprehension, but are you going to be taught everything? We have different maturity levels. Understand that there are things that you may not understand, and we need to have comfort in that. So with the understanding, our understanding is of comfort. It is of comfort. Notice that we are also in our understanding, it is of that conformity. We need to be comforted in the comprehension and the understanding, because if you never notice that in the conformity, in that second portion, did you notice that all those words spell out wise in the very front of it? That there's wisdom there, knowing that we're being conformed by God's grace because He is sovereign and will fulfill not only the judgment to come, but your salvation, to place you in the ark, to be in the ark with you as Jesus Christ is with us, and to inflame your will for God's Word, to be passion, to have passion with compassion, and to be compassionate in your passion. We should have a love for God's Word and a desire to be the fulfillment of God's Word. Not just to fulfill it, but to be the fulfillment of it. To just fulfill it borders so close to legalism. If I just do this, and I know the corruptions of my flesh will have a tendency to cause me to go that way towards it. But if initially from that, which I bless you, sister, if I'm illuminated unto the understanding of it, and I ask, let me love your word more, God, and desire to be the fulfillment of your word. If I'm the fulfillment of his word, he's working it through me, then those things that he commands me to do, I'll be able to do, because I want to do them only by his grace anyway. If I do it by my flesh, I have dishonored him. Now that this is what you run towards. In fact, I read again the John Bunyan's little treatise, his allegory, The Heavenly Footman, because he uses this and says that when you run, do so, you know, run the race as if to win it, taking from that passage in Corinthians, and Bunyan outlines it similarly. And I wanted to make sure that I didn't miss anything, so I read it again, and then I lost track of time, and I started reading more of Bunyan. But that's what you do. But get this, are you not saved? And if you are saved, do you minister to people that are not? Keep this in mind and practice this diligently in your families, for your children, and for all of your family members, for your mothers and fathers. Make that the example for you. Why? Because the salvation of souls, though this come thou is for believers, The same command is no different for unbelievers. And the same things that are going on must be that reality for the unbeliever. Because Jesus does say, Come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest! That's the same thing we've been talking about. Noah's rest, and the rest that is in Christ. He labored to enter into that rest, as it says in Hebrews, and there he is in the ark. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. And guess what? My burden light. See, our burden is sin. That's what Bunyan had on his back, the burden of this guilt that is upon us for sin. And that is what is hell. Because of the presence of God, to burn that, because the sin is that which is me, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The ark is your only safety that represents Jesus Christ. That it's made of wood, and that's what Jesus Christ died upon. He is very God who came as being in an ark and calling us forth into the ark. Jesus Christ comes as he is by spirit, who has been put to death. And the sufficient sacrifice and his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, that he was buried for 3 days and three nights, and that he rose again in power to signify that that which God said is approved, that we who believe on Jesus Christ will have salvation in him, that we don't just believe him as the devils do and tremble, but that we place our trust in him, knowing that his word is sufficient to say, I'm saved. And that we might die going out that door today. There is no time to spare. Jesus Christ, when he preached as an incarnate God, he said in Mark chapter 1, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it was not repent, well, when you feel like it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is a God of justice, and if he is the God, then we must do as he says. If he's not God, it's no wonder. His heart is for us. It is loving us with an everlasting love. And there is no sinner that is so far away from God that he can't do it today off of the word of God that is preached. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, and the power of his reigning upon the throne through this, his spirit ministering unto souls by the word of God, is powerful to change you right now. And to change you, believer, right now. Let's meditate upon the word of God. And if God is ministering unto your soul now to say, this is it, I make a confession because my heart has changed. Not because I just want eternal life, but that all that is left is God and I will be in his presence forever. If you are a sinner and have not confessed Christ, you will be in his presence forever. You will be in his presence forever, but it will be a torment because you have not been released from your sins. He is called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We're thankful, Father, for your fire and passion. And I pray, Father, that though I know that I have corrupted your word just by my very presence, but where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more. And we pray, Father, that you're glorified because your word came forth, and despite me, it is ministering even beyond what I have spoken, because you are gracious God. There are texts that have been ministered unto souls and hearts and minds, and I pray, Father, that we meditate upon that all the day. May we celebrate you in everything. May we surrender our lives, and I pray, Father, that your power go forth effectively to make that change, that this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.